the most part, I think most of you thought you were looking at an eyeball. How many of you thought it was something other than an eyeball? A couple of you, and I heard exactly what it was. I believe it was right here. What did you see? Yeah, it's the water and the suds in the bottom of a sink bowl. On a quick first impression, a number of you thought you were looking at an eyeball. You drew that conclusion based on something you saw quickly, you didn't have context for, or maybe even had misleading context. Because before I showed you the picture, I said, I want you to call out what you see. Doesn't matter if it belongs to a human, an animal, or something else. So maybe you even had misleading context. So you drew a conclusion based on something you saw quickly, something you didn't have context for, and you weren't able to examine longer. When we don't have all the facts, and many times we don't, we can end up making poor assumptions or draw conclusions that are false, or even worse, draw conclusions that are damaging to people's character and reputation. We have this tendency to jump to conclusions about people based on a tiny part of their story that we see or hear. The rise of social media has facilitated an epidemic of rushing to judgment in our culture today. Sad to say, the conservative Anabaptist people are also getting pulled into this, thereby doing great damage to the Church of Jesus Christ. Today, especially on social media, you're expected to draw opinions about people or situations based on a snippet of video, a picture, a limited snapshot without a lot of context and facts, just by appearance, based on what it looks like. You're being asked to make a judgment or draw an opinion. Now, here's what's ironic to me, is some of the same individuals who expect you to participate in a smearing of character or reputation on social media have Matthew 7:1 in the back of their minds that they can draw out as a sort of defense when someone challenges sinful activity in their lives. So what does "judge not that ye be not judged" actually mean? Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 verse 1. Matthew 7:1, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Verse 1 is one of the most quoted passages in Scripture by those who don't read the Scriptures. This is a go-to passage for people that just want to be left alone. However, they often use this verse inappropriately. They will say something like, "Hey, you ain't the judge of me. What are you doing judging me? Don't you know the Bible says you're not to judge? What does judge not that ye be not judged mean? Are we not to make judgment about sin in the lives of other individuals? Is that what it's telling us?" If you don't take Scripture in context, you're going to get in trouble. We talked about just a moment ago how prone we are to drawing conclusions without having all of the facts. You cannot isolate Matthew 7:1 from the preceding or the trailing verses. You also need to look at Matthew 7:1 in context with other scriptures that address the same subject. And we all know that this morning. Picture the setting here, beginning in Matthew chapter 5. You have Jesus and his disciples going to the mountain, and there you have Jesus delivering the Sermon on the Mount. And as he begins speaking, individuals are gathering around Jesus and his disciples, and they're listening in. And Jesus begins to teach the people the virtues and the attitudes that God is looking for in his people. There in Matthew 5, you have the Beatitudes, those eight blessings that it mentions there in verses 3 through 12. And then as he goes on teaching, he gets down to what is recorded there in Matthew 5:20, where he tells the people, he says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." What do you think the people were thinking about when Jesus said that? He just told them that unless their righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, they're not going to enter into heaven. Jesus here, in essence, is telling the people that God is more holy than some of you think he is. The scribes and the Pharisees, the ones who study the law, the ones who appear to keep the law to the very letter. They even add things to the law from our traditions. If they don't measure up, what's going to happen to the rest of us? Jesus goes on in this passage to say several times, "Ye have heard it said." Ye have heard it said, in other words, the law says, "But I say unto you," and then he clarifies that their understanding of the law was not to a high enough standard. Their understanding was not to a high enough standard. God was more holy than their current thinking or their current interpretation of the law. Three times in chapter 6, I will only show two of them here on the slide, but three times in chapter 6, Jesus tells the people not to be as the hypocrites. In each of those instances, he describes actions of the Pharisees and what as things that are not to do, that they're not to do, and tells them what they should do instead. Jesus is teaching them the real standard of the law. He's teaching them the law wasn't there to make them righteous, but it showed them that they weren't righteous enough. And even the way they understood the law wasn't full enough. Their righteousness would never be enough. Therefore, sacrifice was required. Therefore, the sacrifice of the perfect lamb, the Messiah, was required because the people could never measure up to the standard that the law was asking for. This passage should make us realize that of ourselves, we also cannot measure up. Through the law, we are not going to enter into heaven. The purpose of the law was to point us to Christ and our need of His salvation. There was a group of people here in Matthew 5 that Jesus called out several times. This group of people thought that their good was good enough. They thought God's holy wasn't all that much more holy. In fact, they thought their good enough was better than what Jesus came to offer them and all the people of the earth. In spite of Jesus' birth fulfilling the prophecy of the Messiah's coming, no matter what God said about this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, no matter how many miracles Jesus did, no matter how many demons Jesus cast out, no matter who Jesus raised back to life, no matter how many scriptures proclaim that He would come to purchase redemption for man's sin, there was a group of people amongst the Pharisees that said the salvation that this Jesus talks about, we don't need it, nor do we need His righteousness. Our own good is good enough. And they killed Jesus, thinking that would do away with His standard for righteousness. Go with me to Luke 18, very familiar passage, where Jesus tells a story to address this same problem with some of the Jewish people. Luke 18, verse 9 says, "And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Excuse me. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." The Pharisees here in verse 8, it tells us very clearly, they were trusting their keeping of the law to make them righteous before God. There was a judgmental attitude or lifestyle amongst the Pharisees. They thought that their following of the law entitled them to heaven. They would look down upon others who didn't measure up to their standard with contempt. In our text in Matthew 7, Jesus is saying, judge not, because if you judge others, meaning with a judgmental attitude. That's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about making a decision about what's right and wrong. What he's talking about is this judgmental attitude that was prevalent amongst the group of Pharisees and probably amongst some others in the Hebrew nation as well. Jesus is saying, don't judge, because if you judge others with a judgmental attitude, I will use the same standard on you, and it's not going to end well for you. If we're going to think in our heart or verbally express a judgmental attitude towards someone who doesn't measure up to our standard of holiness or righteousness, then Jesus will judge us by the standard of righteousness, and it's not going to work out well. Jesus is knocking out all the props for taking pride in our own righteousness or a works-based salvation. Romans 4 and 2 Corinthians 5 tell us through faith in Christ, it is His righteousness that is imputed or credited to our account, and so we don't have to trust in our own righteousness. We can never measure up to the standard of the law, but we don't have to, as we have faith in Jesus Christ, His righteousness is imputed to our account. Think a minute about who the Pharisees were. They were the religious people. They were the religious leaders of God's people. The Pharisees, in modern day terms, would have maybe been the bishops, the pastors, the deacons in our congregations. So these people should have, you would have thought, they would have been the ones leading the way to righteous and holy living. It is a fact. We're all born with a sin nature, meaning within us, we all have the potential to, among other things, we have the potential to, or even the tendency to be judgmental towards individuals. We can think, well, my regular church attendance, my regular study of Scripture, consistent prayer time, my sacrificial living, my good deeds, my tithes in the offering plate, the fact that I'm a pastor at Faith Mennonite, some way gives us the right to think in some small way, I'm better than the people who go to the church down the street, or maybe don't go to church at all. We can even do the same thing. We can be judgmental amongst our own congregation. We can think that somehow our pedigree or resume is better than that of our brother or sister in Christ. I mean, my besetting sin is that sometimes I say some things that maybe shouldn't be said. Maybe you could call that gossip, but you take him over here, his besetting sin is a struggle with pornography. When I say besetting sin, I'm talking about in our lives we have a sin or sins that we struggle with. And for different individuals, it's different. But we have these things that it seems like Satan knows our weak point, and he brings them back to us again and again. And we struggle to find victory in certain areas. For Dan, it's one thing. For me, it's another. But we have these things where it's hard to be victorious. And we struggle with that. And we all have them. We live in a fallen world. We have a sin nature. We're not perfect in this life. That doesn't mean that we can't be victorious over our besetting sins. We can be. It doesn't mean we shouldn't try to find victory. We should. But what I'm saying is we have these things we struggle with, and if we think we don't, then probably our besetting sin is self-righteousness. That's probably what it is. And so if we're not careful, we can get the idea that, well, yeah, I struggle with being a selfish person. But what's wrong with him? I mean, he struggles with infidelity. I mean, dude, get it together here. What's going on? And you know, we can be very judgmental about people who don't measure up to our standard. This morning, I want to be clear about something. All sin carries the same weight with God. Meaning that all sin has the same penalty and it has the same remedy. There is no evidence in Scripture that God loves the person more who struggles with gossip than God loves the person who struggles with some sexual sin. There's no evidence in Scripture of that. God hates all sin. All sin is repulsive to God, and God doesn't love one person more than another based on what sins they struggle with in life. And so let's not be judgmental about somebody who fails in an area where we walk in victory. We need to be careful about that. All sin is offensive. None of us is good enough. None of us is righteous but for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But for the shed blood of Jesus Christ and repentance for our sins. Salvation is acknowledging that we're not good enough, that we do need God's forgiveness, that I'm willing to repent of my sin and endeavor to live a life of righteousness, by God's grace, walk in victory over sin. Because of the salvation that Jesus Christ has extended to me. What I'm getting at here is when Jesus said, "Judge not that ye be not judged," the surrounding context of that verse defines what it means by not judging. The previous context reveals to us that Jesus was pushing on the Pharisees and that critical, holier-than-thou attitude, that judgmental attitude the Pharisees were displaying, their confidence in their own righteousness. In verses 3 through 5 here, Jesus goes on and he gives us this word picture about the call is for us to examine our lives and deal with the sin here. Deal with my own sin, confess, repent, seek to walk in victory. And as I do that, I will be at a better place to help someone else find victory as well. Verse 3 through 5 again, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye," meaning a small mote is small, "but considerest not the beam large that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye." We as human beings have this tendency to want to point out sin in the lives of others and ignore that which is in our own lives. We have that tendency. A small town baker bought his butter from a local farmer. After weighing his butter, he concluded the farmer had been reducing the amount in the packages but charging the same. Therefore, the baker accused the farmer of fraud. In the court, the judge asked the farmer, Do you have measuring weights? No, sir, replied the farmer. How then do you manage to weigh the butter that you sell? The farmer answered, "When the baker began buying his butter from me, I thought I had better get my bread from him. I have been using his 1-pound loaf as a weight for the butter I sell. If the weight of the butter is wrong, he only has himself to blame." It's often easy to see the faults in the lives of others while overlooking our own. It's part of that old nature that we live with. The lesson Jesus wants us to learn is proper judgment begins with ourselves, first of all. Jesus' words in this passage do not mean we cannot or should not rebuke sin or denounce immoral conduct. The phrase "judge not" does not mean we are to become easy, tolerant, and overlook evil. In fact, just a little further down this passage, Jesus calls his people to make judgment about individuals. If we go down to verses 15 through 17 in Matthew 7, it says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits." He's asking you to make a judgment there. He says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." Jesus asks his followers to observe the actions, observe the fruit of the people's lives, and make a judgment about whether you should be following them or looking to them for spiritual advice. Evaluate their life, evaluate the fruit they're producing, and make a judgment about should you be following this individual or looking for spiritual input from them. Some try and take Matthew 7 out of context and use it to say that you cannot. The Bible says you're not to judge, and so you cannot speak out against two people shacking up together without being married. Or you cannot speak out against a homosexual relationship. Or you cannot say that there are only two sexes, male and female. That's the world we live in. And that if a guy is born a guy, he is a guy. You can't say that. You're not to judge. That's what some people would like to use this verse to say. Well, yes, I am making a judgment that something is wrong when a person who is born a guy thinks he's not a guy. There is something wrong there. And yes, I am making a judgment about that. But Matthew 7:1 is not prohibiting me from doing that. It is a huge misrepresentation of this passage and all of Scripture when we think that we can't judge between right and wrong, between what's factual and what's not. You can and you should call sin, sin. What we're not to do is do it with a judgmental or a critical attitude. If I have sin in my life, it is your responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ not to rally around me and say it's okay, but to let me know that, you know what, that's wrong. That's not acceptable according to the Scriptures. There's this saying that friends don't let friends drive drunk. Neither do friends not tell friends sin is wrong. You're not somebody's friend when you choose to ignore their sin because I don't want to judge them. You need to be tactful. You need to not have a critical attitude, but we are each other's keepers. And so we need to speak out against sin in the life of someone else. John 7:24 says, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." The Greek word translated judge in this passage is the exact same Greek word that is translated judge in Matthew 7:1. So in one instance, Jesus says we're not to judge. In another instance, we are to judge. Was Jesus contradicting himself? No. Along with each statement, there is surrounding text that discloses proper interpretation. Luke 7:43, Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most, and he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Again, this same Greek word krino is translated judged. This time Jesus tells Simon he has rightly judged. Read the context sometime there in Luke 7 to fully understand verse 43. Let me give you one more so we understand the apostles knew what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 7, in Luke 7, and in John 7. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 5:11 through 13, Paul says this, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man is called a brother, be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. In this passage, we see we have a responsibility to judge, and that involves tough love. It involves removing those who refuse to repent of sin from the congregation, not tolerating and saying it's okay. We need to make judgment about what we see in the lives of individuals. Again, we had that same Greek word krino translated judge and judgeth in that passage. Scripture is its own commentary. We take it in context, and in its entirety, we understand the meaning. From our passage in Matthew 7, and other scriptures, we can rightly conclude that we are to judge. We are to use our power of discernment to determine good and evil, right and wrong. Verse 6, interesting verse. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Jesus here is calling us to make a judgment about people. There comes a time, I'm going to put this in my own verse. There comes a time when you have invested enough time in the life of an individual and it's time to move on. The gospel is precious. You're sowing gospel seed. But there comes a time when there's no fruit coming forth, and you would be better off investing in someone else's life and stop wasting time over here. That's Duane's version of what Jesus is saying there. Don't take that which is holy and give it to the dogs. Okay? Don't cast your pearls before swine. Make a judgment about individuals. Harold Martin, to wrap this up, Harold Martin in his commentary, I feel, sums up this subject very well. I quote from Harold Martin, "The command against judging does not mean that we should never judge. It does mean that we should first judge ourselves," verses 3 through 5, that we would not infer the worst regarding another person's actions, The command against judging does not mean that we should never judge. It does mean that we should first judge ourselves, verses 3 through 5, that we would not infer the worst regarding another person's actions, that we should not judge another person on the basis of a single act, and that we should never try to judge the hearts of others because only God knows the heart. 1 Corinthians 4, 3 through 5. I'm going to close with this story. John was driving home late one night when he picked up a hitchhiker. As they rode along, he began to be suspicious of his passenger. John checked to see if his wallet was safe in the pocket of his coat that was on the seat between them, but it wasn't there. So he slammed on the brakes, ordered the hitchhiker out, and said, "Hand over the wallet immediately." The frightened hitchhiker handed over a billfold, and John drove off. When he arrived home, he started to tell his wife about the experience, but she interrupted him, saying, "Before I forget, John, do you know that you left your wallet at home this morning?" Each one of us lives with this tendency to jump to conclusions without having all the facts. I contend that tendency to jump to conclusions elevates in proportion to which an individual doesn't appear to measure up to my standard. They don't appear to measure up to my standard, and so I am much more prone to jump to conclusions. May we be people who implement Matthew 7:1 correctly. Let's lose the judgmental attitude, but let's make right judgments. Let's evaluate what's right and wrong, what's good and evil. And let's not be ashamed to stand on the gospel and stand on the word of God, stand for truth, stand for what's right. Let's pray. Father God, we say thank you for an opportunity to share with my brothers and sisters here at Word of Life. I just pray your blessing upon them as they serve in the community where you have called them here. I just pray that for all of us as we go from this place, we would be willing to stand for what's right. But Father, help us to never look down our noses with a critical spirit at someone else, but that we would always see individuals as individuals that can be redeemed for your honor and glory, and that we can be a tool in your hands to bring people to the gospel and to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Help us to serve you faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.